increases. This has been a long week, a week where I have not been fully copacetic. And in all transparency and openness, I'm sharing with you that I have not had the energy, nor the desire, nor the intellect to write anything spectacularly new, and God has not asked me to either. And so I have taken something that I have done previously, and I have revamped it for today. And I pray that those of you who have heard part of this before will smile, and those who have not heard this ever will gain from it. And so I've given you a provocative title, I Am My God. And I hope as you saw that in the bulletin and you reflected upon it, that you didn't pass by it without questioning why that title for this Shabbat's message. Some time ago, I was discussing how much control we actually do have over our lives with a group of men at the gym where I work out 4 days a week. One of the men disagreed with me when I declared we have very little control, and actually what control we think we have is illusionary. His position was quite clear. He was the author of his destiny, and whatever happened to him was directly within his control. And then I asked him, "Do you believe yourself to be your own God?" His answer stunned me. "Yes," he said, "I am." Well, as I was discussing this issue with my beloved wife, Chantal, she shared something with me that I felt to be a profound statement of the condition of the billions of non-believing hearts around the world. In essence, she mentioned her perception of society today. Many view themselves as their own gods, in absolute control of their destinies, with little accountability for the spiritual decisions they make. As I pondered her comments, I began to see connections between the cleansing and dedication of the Second Temple during the time of the Maccabean conflict with the Syrian Greeks, and the need for most of the world to rethink their spiritual decisions and perceptions of God today. Abba Father, our beloved Yahweh, I pray for our understanding of those who have accepted without question their humanistic philosophies of self as God. Help us to witness to them in ways that will permit them to see truth. Help us, please, to help them understand that without your strength, we can do nothing. Without your courage, we cannot stand firm. Without your love, we cannot push away fear. In your beloved name we pray. Amen. The first question I want to address is the value and importance of a temple in a messianic believer's life. If you've traveled to Israel, you have seen the model of the third temple, which will be built by the anti-Messiah in the midst of the period of chaos. This model, apparently, is very similar to the second temple that was constructed during the time of Ezra and stood from 516 BCE to 70 CE, when it was razed by the Romans. We are given a glimpse into the glory of the temple as promised by Adonai Elohim through the words of Haggai, who wrote in his second chapter, "I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all the nations will flow in, and I will fill this house with glory," says Adonai Tzevaot. "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine," says Adonai Tzevaot. "The glory of this new house will surpass that of the old," says Adonai Tzevaot, and in this place I will grant shalom, says Adonai Tzevaot. The temple and both the Mosaic and Davidic tabernacles were perceived to be the house of Yahweh, the Mikdash, or holy place, where Hashem tabernacled with mankind throughout the ages. It is possible for us to imagine man requiring a temple wherein Adonai Elohim dwells, but does he really need a temple? Stephen, the first recorded martyr for his faith in Yeshua Adonai, addressed this issue clearly just before he was stoned to death, as recorded in Acts 7. But Ha'elyon does not live in places made by hand. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne, says Adonai, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house could you build for me? What kind of place could you devise for my rest? Didn't I make all these things? True believers today realize his temple is within all of us. Didn't Rav Shaul tell us clearly in 1 Colossians 3:17, for God's temple is holy, and you yourselves are that temple? Each one of us, having a covenantal relationship with Yahweh, has his tabernacle embedded within our souls, such that as we come together as a body, we represent Shekinah, the glory of his Mikdash. This is where the concept of temple dedication, of which I spoke some time ago, is so vital. How important it is for us to be constantly cleaning our hearts and souls of unrepented sin and daily rededicating our bodies to Yahweh, knowing Ruach HaKadosh, the Holy Spirit of the living God, dwells within his tabernacle. Rav Shaul reiterated this understanding in both Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 3. First to Romans 12. I exhort you, therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to offer yourselves as a sacrifice, living and set apart for God. This will please him. It is the logical temple worship for you. In other words, do not let yourselves be conformed to the standards of the Olam Hazeh, this present age. Instead, keep letting yourselves be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you will know what God wants and agree that what he wants is good, satisfying, and able to succeed. And then in 1 Corinthians 3 we read, don't you know that you people are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? So if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. I cannot overstate the significance, the great significance, for all believers of recognizing at the deepest level of our souls how important it is for us to daily ensure we are cleaning and rededicating ourselves to him, the ruler of the universe and the lover of our souls. Somehow, this is easier and more desirable to do when we can recognize his temple within us. If this concept appears to us to be mere rhetoric of little significant value, then our desire will be gone. At this point, I assume we are well on the slippery slope to abandoning our faith. We will soon cease stepping out in trust of him and begin relying on our own strength. How quickly this will lead to our perceiving ourselves as being our own temples and eventually our own gods. This, beloved, is the way of the Olam Hazeh, the current age of nihilism, or the rejection of religion and moral principles, humanism, the belief human values and potential are far superior to any deity, and atheism, the rejection of all spiritualities. Look around you today. Do we not see this is our age? This is our time? Well, I want to share with you some of the prevailing philosophies which have pulled many of my people from their belief in Yahweh, the mighty Elohim, to other gods and godless philosophies. A predominant philosophy is Buddhism, represented by the Dalai Lama, who is quoted as having saying, "This is my simple religion. There is no need for temples, no need for complicated philosophy. Our own brain, our own heart is our temple. The philosophy is kindness." Oh, how seductive that is. Then we have the adherents of Hinduism, represented by Chankya of the Indian Gupta dynasty, which existed from 550 to 320 BCE. He is quoted as having taught, "God is not present in idols. Your feelings are your God. The soul is your temple." Notice how that becomes twisted around from the truth. Our representative of the current push towards God being found within nature, the philosophy of pantheism, is Charles Baudelaire, who in the 19th century, the century of European enlightenment, stated, "Nature is a temple in which living columns sometimes emit confused words. Man approaches it through the forests of symbols which observe him with familiar glances." The present age is clearly marked by the imprint of humanism. Yet so many of us do not clearly understand the depth of this religion and its impact on our civilization. In order to assist, I've encapsulated some of the driving concepts of humanism. First, modern humanism is a religion. It is a religion based on the writings of Paul Kurtz and Edwin Wilson, who in 1973 wrote the Humanist Manifesto. This Bible of humanism is based on the premise, traditional moral codes and newer irrational cults both fail to meet the pressing needs of today and tomorrow. False ideologies of hope and messianic ideologies substituting new dogmas for old cannot cope with existing moral realities. They separate rather than unite peoples. The object of humanistic worship is man himself. Paul Kurtz wrote in the Humanist Manifesto, "No deity will save us. We must save ourselves." Man then becomes the only source of salvation from the world of the flesh. Corliss Lamont, a 20th century philosopher and advocate of secular humanism, wrote in 1990, secular humanism deifies man and says that man, utilizing the resources of nature and yet without divine aid, can take full credit for his achievements. Now I'm getting into some perceptions that may rankle some people, and I do not apologize for this. Public educators are the priesthood and the missionaries of the humanist religion. I remember when I first started teaching in 1962. we would start the day with the Lord's Prayer and a short teaching on Bible values. Then, slowly at first, and then quite rapidly, coincidentally, in concert with the emergence of the Humanist Manifesto, prayers and values teaching were removed from public education. Today, public educators focus on humanistic values, including situational ethics, evolution as a fact rather than theory, explicit sex and drug education, perversions as accepted behavior, and atheism as the state religion. One of the prevalent outcomes of teaching through humanism is political correctness. This all too prevalent guiding doctrine has been described by Keith Preston in his essay Totalitarian Humanism. While the original intent of political correctness may have been good to encourage tact and sensitivity to others' feelings around issues of gender, race, religion, sexual orientation, physical abilities, and such, the effect of political correctness has been to make everyone avoid these topics altogether, thereby hindering our ability to become comfortable in living and working with those who are different from us. It's gone so far that political correctness has become a bigger problem than the problem it was intended to address. Now, here's something that I find, and I have found it, and unfortunately it does exist. The seminaries of secular humanism are today's faculties of education. Having worked in four of these from 1978 to 2008, I can attest to the truth of this claim. As a teacher for more than 50 and a teacher educator for over 25 years, I observed and participated in secular humanism as the religion of teaching. It wasn't until I was born again did I realize the error of my ways. And then, schools, colleges, and universities are the temples of the religion of secular humanism. It is here most of the world bows to the perfection of mankind. It is here we witness the achievements of the human species, achievements which have emerged from human effort alone. John L. Dumphy, a participant in the Humanist Manifesto, wrote, "I am convinced that the battle for humankind's future must be waged and won in the public school classroom, by teachers who correctly perceive their role as the proselytizers of a new faith, a religion of humanity that recognizes and respects the spark of what theologians call divinity in every human being." Secular humanists are intolerant of other religions. Not only is this more evident within public schools, colleges, and universities, we see this intolerance, particularly against Christianity, throughout society. I remember when I was teaching at Brandon University, a young man from Winnipeg joined our teacher education program. Orthodox Jew, who wanted nothing more than a private space to do his morning devotions. He was not granted that by the university. He was not granted that by anybody and myself included, and I am to this day so regretful for having done that. But there he stood in the cafeteria before anybody else arrived to do his daily devotions because the university could not find private space for him to do this. The one exception is the tolerance of Islam's habit of praying five times a day. However, this is more a tolerance based on fear than it is a tolerance based on compassion. If this tolerance was based on compassion, then you would see equal time and equal space being given to those who wish to follow Judaism and Christianity. Richard Bastian, author of The Intolerance of Secular Humanism, writes on the development of this old religion now being recast as New Age. Far from being freed themselves from every kind of belief, they have merely switched from a religious faith to a secular one, from belief in a transcendent God to belief in an immanent one. They view the human person not as a creature and hence dependent upon his creator, but as an entirely autonomous, self-evolving entity. Man somehow becomes his own creator. So this is the direction to which our civilization has been heading for millennia. To say secular humanism is a new phenomenon created in the modern era is to deny its deep roots in the ancient religions existing at the time of Adonai Yeshua, such as pantheism, Gaiaism, and other cults which focus on the relationship between man and nature. These are nothing new, and the writers of the apostolic scriptures understood their influence on believers. Rav Shaul in Romans 12 shared with us, "Do not let yourselves be conformed to the standards of the Olam Hazeh. Instead, keep letting yourselves be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you will know what God wants and will agree that what he wants is good, satisfying, and able to succeed." He understood the dangers of allowing ourselves to be seduced by the sweetness, the false innocence of the world of flesh and sin. Rav Shaul exhorted us to allow Yahweh to transform our minds, thus insulating us against the seductive powers of Hasatan, the adversary. Kefa in 2 Peter 3 speaks directly to this issue also when he wrote, "During the last days, scoffers will come, following their own desires and asking, 'Where is this promise coming of his? For our fathers have died, and everything goes on just as it has since the beginning of creation.' But wanting so much to be right about this, they overlook the fact that it was by God's word the present heavens and earth, having been preserved, are being kept for fire until the day of judgment, when ungodly people will be destroyed." We are experiencing such scoffing today, and it is increasing, as was prophesied. Adonai Yeshua, perhaps speaking directly to secular humanism, said to us in Revelation 13, "This is where wisdom is needed. Those who understand should count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man." Within this passage contains the essence of secular humanism and its relationship to Hasatan. He is the founder of this evil religion masquerading as philosophy. He is the one who wishes to seduce all of humanity to follow this dangerous religion, which denies Yahweh in all his emanations. But what can we, believers of the living God, do about the growth of secular humanism in our society? Beloved, the short answer is nothing. That is not our role. Our role is to be the witnesses to the awesome power and compassion of our magnificent and mighty Abba through our behavior and, if necessary, through the use of words. But you say, surely there is something we can do to help those trapped within this sweet seduction to realize the truth of His grace, His love, His salvation. I know many of us would rather grab each one of those of our friends or families, those following secular humanism, and shake them until by some magic they come to their senses. But that is not going to happen. What we can do is wait until everything comes crashing down around them and they hit rock bottom, and then be there for them with love, with grace, with the light of Adonai Yeshua leading them to His truth with gentleness. This is our mission. This is our commission. This is what we do whenever we interact with those of the world, displaying His love through us. Indeed, whenever someone comes to us and asks for our prayers to help another come to faith who is currently working through their own strength, our prayers might be for that person to be in such trouble they only have one choice left: to turn to the all-powerful living Elohim for their salvation. As cruel and as harsh as this sounds, in this world of comfort and illusionary security, soft words of platitude aren't effective for those who scoff at the idea of a God viewing us from afar. For others, Adonai Yeshua may have revelation to share, convicting their souls, drawing them to repent and return to His ways, His Torah. And this is why it is so important for us to daily keep the internal environment of the temple within us clean, uncluttered, and unpolluted. This is why it is so important for us to daily recommit ourselves to His service and to His grace. In our prayers, we desire to have strength which only comes from His righteousness. Abba Father, we've come to You this day in this celebration of the festival of Chanukah, the festival of dedication, rededicating ourselves to You as living sacrifices, kadosh, holy, set apart for You. Baruch Hashem Yeshua Moshichenu. Baruch Hashem Adonai Yeshua. Amen.